Good evening. Extend Christian greetings to you. In the name of our Lord Jesus, and welcome in that same name. Again, may the grace and the peace of God be multiplied in our hearts here tonight. That would be my desire. Last night, after the message, mingling with some of you, really appreciate that. But I really feel the need to share a painful part of my testimony that I normally don't share. I don't do this very often. And tonight, as I share what I'm about to share, I want to put out this little disclaimer. I don't share what I share to in any way put my father in a bad light. My heart in sharing this part of my testimony is only to hopefully help someone here find freedom. I sense that there is a possibility, a very real possibility, that someone could have sat here the past two evenings with locked up hearts due to the pain in their heart. If you were here, and if that's you, you probably sat here and you agreed with the need to be forgiven. And you probably also agreed with the concept that you need to extend forgiveness. You probably sat here and agreed that bitterness is very destructive. But then you probably said in your own heart, if only you knew how I have been abused or misused, if only you knew all the pain and the suffering that I have endured, then you would understand why I can't forgive and why I'm bitter tonight. Those are very real possibilities. I want to say I'm sorry that that happened to you, if that's you. Please hear me. I can relate. At least to an extent. Maybe my experience wasn't as severe as yours. I don't know that. But I grew up with an angry father. Now, if you remember, if you were here Monday night, I told you that my father to this day, who will be turning 90 this coming month, does not know the Lord Jesus as a Savior. When you have an angry father and he doesn't know Jesus, things don't go so well. In his anger, we were whipped. Not just spanked, not just corrected, we were whipped. Sometimes we sat in fear all night because we saw in the cow trough long, skinny, flexible branches soaking overnight. And we knew that would be the tool that would be used on us the next day. Sometimes after the whipping, we couldn't sit or lean back on our backs for a few days. I remember as a punishment not being able to eat for days. I remember spending day and night away from the family in a barn with no food and no water. No bed. I remember getting so tired of such punishments that would go on and on and on, that I would lie and confess that I did it, even though I hadn't, just to get it done and over with. As a Christian, I know what it's like to be shunned and forbidden to come home. Our youngest daughter, we have two daughters. Our youngest is 24, and my dad has yet to see her. And it's not because the church is telling him to practice that. This is what he's choosing to do. I'll probably never forget our last visit at home, where my father's angry fist was shaking in my face, and I thought I would leave bruised from a beating. This is 7 years after we're married. I don't know how that compares to the pain that you have. But I do know that God's grace is sufficient to forgive. Whatever your story is, if I have found grace, and I could extend forgiveness to my father and not be bitter against him, so can you. So can you. I would plead with you, if you're trying to bury this pain, you're trying to ignore it, or maybe it's very real and it's in your face daily, I would just encourage you, find yourself someone to talk with and pray with. That is not a reason or an excuse to go on. Living the life of misery. You can be set free. Amen? You can be set free from that. God's grace is sufficient. It's what it took in my life. Some have asked me, when in a private setting I've shared some of these things, didn't you just get angry? And to God be the glory and all praise. But when he stood there with his fist shaking in my face and forbade us to come home ever again, he would rather have seen us go back to that unconverted lifestyle that he didn't want us to live. Then I'd be accepted at home. I stood there And I had nothing but pity in my heart. That is not me. That is not of me. That is not what how the flesh would naturally respond. So I hope that helps someone. Grace is still available today, and it's available for you. If you're here tonight and you don't know what it's like to experience the saving grace of God, you've never been saved. That grace is available for you tonight also. Can we stand? Have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we bow in your presence. We thank you for the opportunity to assemble here one more time. And Father, once again, we cry, we pray. Set the captives free. Oh God, that is something only you can do. And we ask you for it. Thank you, Father, that you've left us with no excuse, no reason to go on in life with unforgiveness, with bitterness, with anguish of heart, soul. In some way, almost tormented. Father, we pray. You would open up our eyes to see that your grace is sufficient. Help us to see that tonight, Lord. Bless your word to us. Protect us from all evil influences, all evil forces of darkness. Put a hedge around us here tonight. We pray that your word would produce life. We commit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I know that Brother John preached a number of messages on grace, and I don't know what all he said, but knowing that he preached on grace, I wrestled and I wrestled and I wrestled. But I sense God nudging me to preach a message on grace tonight also. I had a long night. Long in that I couldn't sleep. Somehow, I think there's maybe a few, that are not seeing it. That are holding back. And you're not free like a bird. Maybe you're sitting here and you've gathered a lot of balls. And you've tucked them away. You're holding them as a dear possession. I don't know what it is. All I know is I couldn't sleep. So if it's a repeat of what Brother John preached, for that I apologize. But maybe there's a few souls here that need to hear it again. I had a different message that I thought I would preach tonight. But I want to heed the nudging. I would like to leave here Monday morning knowing that we're free. We're not holding on to our past. We've let go. We've given it to God. We've extended forgiveness. We've repented of bitterness. Free. I have titled the message, The Sufficient Grace of God. The Sufficient Grace of God. The Greek word for grace is found 150 plus times in the New Testament. That tells us that it's important, that it was talked about, that it was taught. Grace, what is it? It would be, one definition would be that it's God's divine influence upon the heart of man. Probably my favorite definition. God's divine influence on the heart of man. It is a favor that is bestowed upon us. It's a generous benefit that's freely given by God. It's also God's transforming power, starting at salvation and then goes on from there. It doesn't stop at salvation. Amen? Grace starts there and it continues on. It's God's power enabling us to be and to do according to His will. Grace. God's grace is sufficient. Grace applies the goodness of God and the resources of God to our lives. One, to save us. Two, to keep us. Three, to enable us. Four, to deliver us. Five, to sanctify us. And six, ultimately, to glorify us. Grace. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. We'll read a couple of verses here. Ephesians 2, we'll read verses 4 through 7. We could read more, but we won't for the sake of time. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, I love those words. Anytime I find those in the Bible, I love that. But God, there's a transition happening here. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might shew the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which we do by the grace that He gives, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we read a few more verses than I actually had thought to read, but that's fine. When you think of salvation, do you see it as gracious on God's part? It's very gracious on God's part to save us, is it not? And God desires to bestow on us the surpassing riches of His grace. He wants to extend that to us. He gives that to us. Every benefit given by God to you and me is by grace. And this grace comes from Christ. I think that one of the most wonderful statements about our Lord Jesus is the words that John, the Apostle John, writes in John 1, verse 14. Talking about Jesus becoming man, he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the full attribute, the fullness of grace. But then think of the following verse. "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Jesus, full of grace, full of truth. And He has come so that we might have of His fullness grace for grace. Or we could say grace upon grace upon grace. Jesus was full of grace. As recipients of that grace, we have received that fullness, and now we have accumulated grace in our lives. There is an accumulation of grace available to us. There is nothing in life that you and I will face, no trial so hard and difficult, that there will not be enough grace to take us through it. There is an accumulated grace for us. A stacked up grace, if you will. There's a grace bank that we can draw from. We have access. We can tap into this grace. Grace upon grace. There's not a day that goes by in our Christian experience that we aren't recipient of God's grace. We receive of His grace whether we acknowledge it or not. If it weren't so, we wouldn't be here. It is grace that upholds our salvation. It is grace that gives you victory in temptation. It is grace that draws you into communion, into prayer with God. If you have a drawing and a longing, it's because of grace. It's not found in our flesh. It's grace that makes you useful for His service. And it is grace that enables you to exercise your gift, to function in the body of Christ. Grace. Those who are in Christ have received of the fullness of the one whom they have received, which is Christ, who dwells in us by His Spirit. Grace is not far out there. It's not way out there. It's not out of reach. Friends, it's close by. If we're a child of God, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. We don't need to go running and looking for it. We have access to an unlimited grace that is available for every need that we come across. Do you believe that tonight? There is grace available, enough grace, sufficient grace, for everything that you encounter. There is no temptation that's greater than the abundant grace. There's not more trials in number than what there is grace. Listen to what Luke said of the early church in Acts 4:33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Hallelujah! Great grace was upon them all. What would the church of Christ look like today if everyone within the church had great grace upon them and was living in this great grace? I think there'd be a lot of quarrels and fightings that would just be non-existent. Because those things don't come as a result of having great grace upon us. They come when we have a lack of grace in our lives, when we're not tapping into the resources. Luke says that the early Christians, the early church, those believers were experiencing abundant grace. Abundant grace. Not a measly grace. Not a grace that was almost enough, but not quite. No, they had an abundant grace that they were experiencing. Paul informs us that we as believers are standing in abundant grace, or we at least have the opportunity to stand in abundant grace. Reading in Romans 5:17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus." Oh, the riches of his grace. We know what riches is like in monetary stuff. It's having lots of money, right? To be rich takes lots of money. Riches of his grace. James, he adds to what Luke wrote and what Paul wrote, that whatever great need we have, God gives a greater grace. Reading in James 4, verse 6, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." God giveth more grace. More. More than you need right then. You have more. We don't need to run on fumes. Amen? We need not run on fumes. One time we were driving from Mexico, our family, and I had wanted to fuel up as soon as we got across the border by El Paso. But it was so jammed full of traffic, I said, forget this. I'm not fueling up now. We'll just go to the nearest little town and fuel up there. Well, little did I know, there was no fuel station to be found. And we get into the Carlsbad area, that mountainous terrain there. My wife and then maybe even daughters were sleeping. It was a long, tiring day. It was getting late. And I started praying as I'm driving. There was no point in turning around and trying to go back to El Paso because we were too far towards Carlsbad. So I started praying, and as we were going down the hills, I put the van in neutral, and we just coasted, and I let it coast as far as it would up the hill if there was no one on my tail, and try to save fuel. I am convinced that we ran on fumes, and we made it. But I tell you, that was uncomfortable. When we got to the first little service station, how was it? We pulled in and the lights went out, right? No! We need fuel! He was kind. I talked to him. He was kind enough. And he turned the pump back on. And then it wouldn't work. So I called him out and knocked on the window or the door, whatever it was, to get his attention. And he comes out, he says, yeah, sometimes the pump just acts up. I'm like, we need fuel. We drove way farther than we should have been able to drive on what we had in our tank. But we don't need to do that in the Christian life. We don't need to run on fumes. There's plenty of grace. There's plenty of fuel available. Just tap in. Tap in. He giveth more grace. More grace. More grace, bigger grace, more abundant grace than what your trial is. Bigger than that temptation. Peter writes that we have received the manifold grace. I love these words. I love the way the different writers describe the grace of God. Peter uses the word manifold. A multifaceted or a multicolored grace. It is an abundance. It is a richness. It is a multiplied grace. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold grace of God. Brothers, sisters, friends, God's grace is sufficient. If you get nothing else here tonight, take that one home. Bank on it. God did not hold back. He did not spare when he gave grace. He wasn't stingy. He gave it in abundance. We have no reason. We have no excuse to not walk victoriously over this world and all that it has to offer. We have no excuse to not be victorious over the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We have no excuse. Anytime we succumb to any one of those things, it's because we're not tapping in to what's available. God has not spared or held back on grace, not in any way. There's grace to to save. Hallelujah. There's grace to sanctify us after we're saved as we go on. There's grace for service. Listen, there's even grace for suffering. There's grace where it hurts. In every area that we ever face, God's compassionate kindness gives to us the transforming power that we need to be sustained in every aspect of our spiritual lives. I am convinced of that. Are you? I know that when I have failed, when I have fallen, when I have sinned, it's not God's fault. It's not because God lacked. It's because I lacked. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God is able to make all grace. The God of all grace is able to make all grace abound to you and to me. Isn't that exciting? We can triumph. We can triumph over everything that we face in life if we want to. The question is, do we want to? God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That sounds like a complete grace to me. Listen what he says. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. What's left out? What's left out? I think it covers everything, doesn't it? God is able. God is powerful enough. God is capable. There's no question with God. Amen? No question with God. It's actually almost unfathomable to think that God would so richly lavish His grace upon us. Do we believe that tonight? Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient for you and I, as He said it was for the Apostle Paul? God is able to make all grace abound toward you. This verse alone would indicate that there is sufficient grace for every issue, every difficulty that we could possibly face. There's grace for everything. Grace to understand the heart of God. Grace to understand the Word of God. Grace to apply the Word of God. And then grace to live out the applied Word of God. Grace to overcome temptations, grace to overcome sin, grace to endure suffering, grace to endure disappointments, grace to endure pain, grace to obey the Lord, grace to serve Him effectively, grace to extend forgiveness, grace to overcome bitterness, grace through and in all circumstances. None left out. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul, in reference to grace, calls it exceeding grace? I love it. In 2 Corinthians 9:14, Paul writes, "And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you." The exceeding grace of God. A surpassing grace. Something that exceeds the need at hand. Sufficient, but not just barely. It exceeds the need. And did you notice that he says that this exceeding, this surpassing grace of God is in you and I? Did you catch that? It's not floating out there somewhere. It's in you and I. It is so close, brothers and sisters. And yet, if we start walking after the flesh, it seems so far out. Almost unattainable. Just out of reach. But the Apostle Paul says here, it's in you. It's in the child of God. It's not way out there. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Do you find that so in your life tonight? Is this exceeding grace in you? If it is, then you can extend forgiveness and avoid bitterness. You can. Paul then concludes by saying in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 9, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." So here in verse 14, he calls it exceeding grace, a grace that surpasses. In verse 15, the following verse, he just refers to it as an unspeakable gift. Like as if the word exceeding doesn't even cut it. Brothers, that's the grace that's available to us. That's the measure of grace that's available to us. No tongue can say. No tongue can express. It's there. A gift that's indescribable. Grace. What a promise. What a gift. Are we getting the picture? Are we putting the puzzle together? The riches of his grace? Well, I know we can't fathom and put everything together. But I think we can grasp enough to begin to be overwhelmed of how rich it really is. Brothers, sisters, friends, there's grace enough that you and I, we can go swimming. We can go swimming. There is a depth. There is an amount of grace so vast that we can swim in it if we want to. There's a few areas where it's good for mankind to get lost. And that is in the love of God and in the grace of God. Lose yourself. It's for our own good. This rich grace, why in such an abundance? Why not just measure it out? Well, the all-wise God, the all-knowing God knows we need it. We need it. We stand in need of this grace every day. Life is full of challenges. Life is full of troubles on every hand, on every side. Not always equally severe, but life is full of it. I don't think there's a person here that never struggles with something in life. I don't think there's anyone here that never faces a challenge, a real challenge, a hard challenge. A challenge that brings you to your knees. We have problem after problem after problem that we encounter. We just do. That's this life. That's this fallen, sinful world. We need grace. We have various struggles that we face. Some struggle to be morally pure. Why is it? Well, we have to contend with our fallen nature. But do we have to succumb? No, there's grace available. You ever struggle with being joyful? Is there grace to be joyful when you don't feel very joyful? Can we be sanctified and become a joyful person when we really don't feel like it? Maybe you find it a struggle to be effective in your service for Christ. Maybe we have some here tonight that are struggling with peer pressure. Is there grace available to overcome peer pressure? Can peer pressure be overcome? Or do we just cave in? Grace enough. Sufficient grace is available. Listen, we all live in a fallen world, and we all live inside a fallen nature. We have a fallen world. We have a fallen nature. This little temple that we move in and around with, it's fallen. It's carnal. It's sinful. That alone brings challenge after challenge after challenge in life. But there's grace to overcome. Our souls have been redeemed, but our bodies have not been redeemed. And therefore we need an abundance of grace. And the good news is that it's still available tonight. As rich as in abundance as ever. It has never diminished, and it will never diminish. It'll always be available as long as this world stands. So are you finding sufficient grace in your life to be an overcomer? An overcomer in whatever area. We can sit here and all agree, yeah, the Word of God says that God's grace is sufficient. Great! It's good to acknowledge that. But acknowledging that is not enough. Amen? We need to experience it. We need to walk in it. We need to live it. So are you experiencing overcoming grace in your life? Listen, we will either overcome our struggles or our struggles will overcome us. One or the other. One will win. One will come out on top. What a shame if it's not the grace of God. And it's the flesh. It's the devil that comes out on top. What a shame. You either overcome or you will be overcome. Which of the two are you experiencing? What does your track record show? Can you say God's grace is sufficient? Does your testimony back it up? Now I'm talking about the testimony of life, our walk. Does it back up what we verbalize? You know, there are plenty of testimonies of professing Christians. They're not finding the grace of God sufficient. They say God's word, it's not enough. God's grace, not enough. The Holy Spirit of God, it's not enough. We need something more. Brothers, sisters, friends, there is nothing more. That is God's gift to you and I. And it is sufficient for you and I. Because many a Christian, professing Christian, would not find these things enough, guess what? They're turning to psychology, they're going to psychiatrists, they're going to all kinds of therapies, they're going to all kinds of counseling centers. Some even turn to medication. Is that right? That concept, that picture, gives me a picture of a people that have fallen from grace. They've fallen from grace and have turned to other things. And they want to continue to maintain that they're Christians. I'll let God sort it out. But I'll just say this, that isn't right. That is not right. Along with having God, God's Word, God's grace, and the Holy Spirit of God, I'm not implying that we don't need brothers and sisters. But those brothers and sisters will come to us, to the person in need, the person that's struggling, the person that's fighting, they'll come to us with God's word, with grace in their lives, being moved by the Holy Spirit. It still points back to God. So it's not wrong to seek godly counsel. I'm not saying that we never seek help. Nor am I saying that there's never a physical condition that requires medical attention. They do come. But we don't put God on the shelf and then turn to these things. We don't put God on the shelf and rely on a brother. You know, years ago we had a young man living with us, and he banked on, you know, James says, the prayer of faith, the prayer of the righteous man availeth much. He banked on God's people that they would pray him out of his sinful habits. He banked on it. Well, we can pray, but unless he yields and submits himself to God, he'll never get the victory that he wanted. Let's not put God on the shelf and put our trust and confidence in man or in the medical field. God must remain number one. So do we have sufficient grace or do we not? Is the word of God so insufficient, which is perfect, totally transforming an individual? Now it's insufficient for the struggles that we're facing? I don't think so. Is the wisdom from above, which confounds all the wisdom of man and calls it foolishness, now it's insufficient? In 2026, it's insufficient. Is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we are complete, in whom we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, and have been made partakers of the divine nature and possessors of all his fullness, now he's insufficient to help us when we're in him? Doesn't make sense, does it? And the list could go on. Here's another question. Was Paul totally ignorant when he said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God? Is that still true? Or was Paul so ignorant and had no idea what he was talking about? I don't know where we're at tonight. But it's sad that some of these concepts have infiltrated the church. It's like, yeah, the church can take care of some of those lesser little problems. But some of those bigger problems, God, His grace, the Holy Spirit, they're not sufficient anymore. We need outside help. Very sad. Brothers and sisters, it's not too far from us. It's not too far from us. I would love to look at the account in 2 Corinthians 12, the account of the Apostle Paul, but I see our time is up. But just quickly, reflect over the Apostle Paul's life, the hardships that he faced. Would you say that he had many opportunities to be offended? Do you think he had many opportunities to pick up many balls that came his way? Could he have succumbed? Was there enough there that he encountered, that he experienced, that he could have fallen into bitterness? I think we would all say there was ample. What prevented Paul from picking up those balls? What prevented him from being offended and becoming bitter? He had two things going for him that we need also: his love for God and his love for the church of God. He relished God. He relished the people of God. And so when an opportunity came his way, accusations came his way, he loved the people because he loved God. He was quick, I am sure, to forgive in order to prevent bitterness. What enabled him to respond in these ways? Nothing other than the grace of God in his life. So the question for us tonight is, are you tapping in? Are you tapping in to this surpassing, this exceeding, this rich, this abundance of grace? A rich resource, is it not? Maybe someone's asking today, well, how do you tap in? Fair question. How do we tap into this grace? I would just say that it starts by us humbling ourselves. We get off of our own high horse. We lay down our reputation. We're willing to be exposed. We're willing to be totally honest with God and man. We humble ourselves. We know that God gives grace to the humble. Humility opens that faucet for grace to flow into your lives. Humble yourself. I think of the words of the song that we sometimes sing. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when labors increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, he has multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Why? Because his love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Tonight, are you trusting God to supply you with the grace? Grace enough that you can be a child that is pleasing in his sight. Is your life a display of God's abundant grace? Is your life a testimony of God's abundant grace? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am who I am tonight? Can you say with the Apostle Paul that I do whatever I know not to do so I don't frustrate the grace of God? Reflect over your life. What's your testimony? Not what you say, but what you live. Reflect over your life, and as you do so, can you honestly sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. We'll open up the altar.